Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day and for being able to spend time together here like this. Thank you for what you shared through Ezra. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes the way to enter into your presence available to us. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds as we contemplate your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I did a lot of running around for various reasons. And I didn't have a whole lot of time to just read. But I did keep listening to lots of sermons by someone that I have a lot of respect for. Now, some of you might be horrified to hear this, that it's Paul Washer. But I don't know if any of you have ever had one of those moments where you're listening to somebody, and all of a sudden they're saying exactly what you would say, and you just haven't been able to put it into words. I get that over and over. So I stole a couple illustrations and such from him. But a good verse to start with is John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'd like to talk this morning about the new birth. And something that I had been meditating on for the last couple of weeks was, how do I know if I'm really a Christian? I haven't talked to any of you heart to heart in the last few weeks, but what if there's somebody here today that doesn't know if they're a Christian? And they don't know that if they died right now, that they would go into heaven. They're not sure. And of course, that's probably one of the most important questions to settle. Am I going to go to heaven when I die or not? Jesus said you've got to be born again in order to live forever. We need to contrast this teaching to what we see around us in America today, because there are a lot of preachers out there, and a lot of them talk about being born again. And there's a lot of people out there that when you ask them, "Are you born again?" they say, "Yes, I'm born again." And, you know, you could at first glance say, "Oh, we're good to go. Everything's peachy. No need to ask questions." But I think in my own mind, it gets to be a real problem when someone says they're born again and they're drunk enough that they can't stand up straight. That bothers me. Or someone says they're born again and they're currently, at this moment, living in an immoral relationship. And there's a problem here. And luckily, the Bible gives us answers to that problem. Is there more to the new birth than just belief? And you can argue both sides of that. I think in some churches, I was in a church once. I visited that church. The church had an auditorium that seated 7,500 people. And they're fundamental, or so they say. They believe the Bible. And at the end of the sermon, which was probably pretty accurate, they baptized like 50-something people. And of course, me being an emotional type person, I said, "Wow, this is great. They're baptizing people." And the older fellow beside me says, "Yeah, we do that every Sunday," he said. And I'm thinking that's a wonderful church growth program. But their church seats 7,500 people. That was the old one. There's a brand new one now. But their membership, like if you read the list of people that belong to their church, it's like 60,000 people. I don't know. Does anybody question those numbers? And then you find out some of their methods, like how they go to a military base and they play football with the guys for a while, and then they Shanghai them into getting on a bus, and they Shanghai them into going to church, and they pretty much Shanghai them into getting baptized. And those people leave there wet, but not changed. So there is a problem. There is a problem when somebody says, I'm born again, and their life didn't change. There's a problem when somebody says, I believe, and their life didn't change. Yes, and maybe I'll just say it. Jesus says, if you believe, you will have everlasting life. But it's very, very important to put that belief into a biblical context. Jesus said, if you believe, you will live forever. And then James says that if you believe, you're going to work. Because belief acts on what it believes. There's your second qualification. We believe to have everlasting life, but belief works. And the next thing, and we see that validated and verified in Hebrews 11. Some of you know what Hebrews 11 is before I talk about it, right? It's the wall of faith, or the wall of fame of faith, like they say. And they give examples of people that lived by faith. And you know what's interesting when you read Hebrews 11? It says what they did. So the question is Hebrews 11 about faith or is it about works? And that's where James sews it all together. He says, when you believe something, you're going to act on it. And so then when you read Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, he preached the gospel message for 120 years. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Joseph mentioned the Israelite people departing out of Egypt and going into the promised land. By faith, Moses chose not to be called an Egyptian, but identified himself with the Hebrew people. And there you see the connection between a belief and a lifestyle. When you believe something, it's going to change how you live. And so when you find somebody who says they believe and they're not living the right way, we can say they don't believe. And as Paul Washer would say, how do you know that you believe? And he says, well, I believe that I believe. And he says, well, how do you know that you believe? And Paul Washer simply says, you know that you believe by how you're acting, by how you're living. And I thought that was such an excellent reconciliation. There are people today, there are preachers today that tell you to come forward to the altar when you're feeling that emotional emotion. They tell you to pray that short little prayer, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me, come into my life, be King and Lord of my life. And the preacher walks up to you and says, you are saved. And if you come back a week or two later with doubts and you say, preacher, I don't know if my life has changed. I still feel like there's a big discrepancy going on between what the Bible is talking about and me. And the preachers will tell you, don't doubt. Don't doubt. You prayed that prayer. Don't doubt. And did you know we have a whole book of the Bible that tells you whether you're born again or not? Being born again is more than just a prayer. In fact, that's how you convert to Islam, right? There is one God, Allah, and one prophet, the prophet Muhammad. All you got to do is make that declaration. And you have converted to Islam. What is the new birth? I'm going to pull a verse that I got from somebody in Ezekiel 11. And of course, your first reaction is, how do we get the new birth out of the Old Testament? But it's because the Old Testament is prophetic and it's telling us what's going to happen in the future. And in Ezekiel 11, verse 17, it says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, this is God speaking, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, And they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and the abominations thereof from thence. The children of Israel were God's people, and even God's people had a problem with sin, right? God's people had idols that they shouldn't have had. God's people were committing sins that they shouldn't have been committing. And of course, these prophets are saying, you've got to repent or God's going to judge you. And so here is a prophecy that says there's coming a day where God is speaking here, where I will ensure, let's see, Ezekiel 11:18, they shall come thither and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. Verse 19, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What is the new birth? It's this. This is the new birth. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. It's when God says, so beautiful, it's when God says, I will give you one heart. Unity, right? I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. God is going to change you. I think Ezra was quoting from Psalm 51 when David is repenting. And he's asking God to restore a right spirit within me. And you see that same thing here. God is going to put a new spirit within you. He says, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Somebody who's not saved has a heart of stone. And what does that mean exactly? A heart of stone is unresponsive. And I'm going to steal this illustration because it's such a good one. Imagine if we took somebody out of this room and we brought them up here and it just so happened that this person turned to a statue, right? They're a solid marble, solid granite statue. They would freeze, right? And so you've got the statue, maybe it's a statue of Dan or somebody, and you walk up to him and you poke him in the side, bam! What does the stone statue do? Nothing, right? What if you kick them? Bam! What does the statue do? Nothing. What if you push them? The statue's going to do nothing, right? What if you tell him he's a low-down, dirty, good-for-nothing scoundrel? Nothing. What if you tell him you're going to race him? He's not going to move. Now, if you took that statue and you transformed them back into Dan, right? And he's standing there in flesh and in blood. And you walk up to him and you poke him in the side. There's a reaction, isn't there? Might be a big one, might be a little one. But there will still be a reaction. If you walked up to Dan and kicked him, he'd turn around and kick you, right? Unless he might forgive you real quick. That would be good, but there's a reaction, right? If you pushed him, he would at least brace himself. He doesn't want to topple. If you told him he was a low-down, good-for-nothing, dirty, rotten scoundrel, there would probably be some emotions, whether he said anything back or not. He's responding. And here it says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, that when you're not born again, your heart is like a rock. It's a stone. And that means when God comes to somebody that has a stone for a heart and he says, son, daughter, you need to obey my commands. Silence. Deaf. Someone with a stony heart is totally deaf to God and to God's word. When God tells that person they need to obey, the person isn't even listening. When God tells that person to respond, the last thing on earth they're going to do is respond. This person is living in rebellion against God, in rebellion against the commands of God. He doesn't care who God is. He doesn't care what God wants. That's a heart of stone. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. That means by nature we all come into this world with a heart that rejects God. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to know God. We don't want to know what He has to say. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That means we are like a heart of stone. We are dead to the commands of God. We are dead to the will of God. We are dead to the desires of God. And God says that the new birth is when I, notice the word I, He says when I come along and I give you a new spirit. He says it's when I come along and I take that heart of stone out of you and I give you a heart of flesh. A heart that's sensitive, a heart that bleeds when it gets pricked. A heart that responds to the will of God. And He says the reason why I transform my people is so that they can follow my commandments, right? He says that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. He says, I want people that want to do my will. And in the Old Testament, you had God's people, right? And you had God's law, and God told them, you've got to keep the rules, and the people just didn't want to keep the rules. When we are born again, there should be a want to keep God's rules, to keep God's desires. Something that got me thinking, again, another stolen sermon illustration. But imagine if we were to think of somebody, maybe a neighbor or a person in the community that hasn't been to church in 5 years. And they'd seem to be careless about the things of God. And maybe we sent an elder to that person. And we knock on that person's door and we say, sir, we haven't seen you in church for 5 years. And that person says, yeah. I really should start going to church again, he says. Right? Or maybe you comment to that man, you say, and sir, I understand that you've been getting drunk quite regularly. And the man says, yeah, I have. I shouldn't be getting drunk anymore. I should stop that. I should knock that off. And sir, I understand that in your drunkenness and your rebellion against God, you have been unfaithful to your wife. And he says, yes, I have. I've been caught. I really need to knock that off, etc. And you convince that man who hasn't been in church for 5 years, and he already told you he's going to stop drinking, he's going to stop being unfaithful, and he's going to start attending church every week. And it's so human for us to sigh a sigh of relief and say, oh good, a sheep has been brought back to the fold, right? Is that the new birth? Did you know it's possible for you to attempt to follow the rules without being born again? It's possible for you to attempt to follow the rules without being born again. And just because you're following all the rules doesn't automatically mean that you are born again, because it's God giving you a desire to do what's right. What's the difference? Well, it's when everybody thinks you're a Christian and you say, well, I need to read the Bible, right? Because good Christian people read the Bible. And so every night after work or every morning, you force yourself out of bed and you force the Bible open and you force yourself to read it. And then you slam the book and you rush off to do your own thing, right? And there's never a morning where you're actually looking forward to the Bible. There's never a morning where you actually want to know what the Bible says. There's never a morning where you actually want to take what's in the Bible and start living it out in your life. Did you know you can make yourself follow the rules without being born again? The new birth is when the Spirit of God gives you a new heart and a new spirit. It's when your desires change. Somebody who is born again ought to have days, and we're not perfect, but they ought to have days where they want to know what the Bible says. They ought to have days where they open it up and they read it and they say, God, I want to do this. I want to be this. There ought to be days where they want to give to their brothers and sisters in Christ. You can give to brothers and sisters in Christ and be grudging about it the whole time. You can follow all the rules and not have been regenerated by God Almighty. I have to insert a personal testimony here. I've had a rough and rocky road to the Lord. I'm dumb. And sometimes God has to repeat the basics with me until I grasp it. So many times in my life I found myself repeating the obvious because it just didn't sink in deep enough the first time around. But there is something that changed me when I was born again. Before I was born again, I knew I was supposed to share my faith with people. I knew I was supposed to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it got down to putting my socks and shoes on and walking outside and engaging somebody, I hated it. It revolted me. And I think if I were to analyze myself deeply, it would be saying, God is so mean and hard to me. Why should I convert somebody to a mean and a hard God? And that is such a good indication of whether you are born again or not. I knew I was supposed to be witnessing. I didn't want to. There's another thing that happened to me when I was born again. And that's before I was born again. I loved sinning. I loved sinning. And I think we all love sinning. But in the new birth, most of the time, it's the last thing on earth you want to do. And before I was born again, there were certain, I have to think about maybe the supermarket where you have all those magazine racks, and they always put the craziest distraction on the front cover. And when, before I was born again, I would look, and I would look again, and I would look again, and I would actually feel good about it. And when you get born again, God gives you a new spirit. God gives you a heart of flesh. When you have been regenerated by God, there are many, many days, no, it's not perfect, many, many days where you look at something like that, and you're bleeding and broken and crying inside because this earth is so twisted and wicked. And all of a sudden it's a want to. Do you see that? Before I'm not born again, I can make myself avert my eyes. I can make myself not look at it. And then for the next 6 hours of my day, I can wish I looked at it, right? Isn't that how it goes? You can make yourself not look and then for the next 6 hours wish you had. And when you're born again, there's something deep in your soul that's bleeding and crying and mourning and broken about the sin in the planet. And you run kicking and screaming from that stuff because God gave you new desires. That's the new birth. It changes your life. A belief that changes your life. And you ask, how do I know if I'm born again? Ask yourself, are there moments where I want the Bible? Where I want to know what's in the Bible? Not to show off to people. Somebody who's not saved can want to read the Bible to show off. That's not regeneration. But to want to read the Bible for God's sake, for my sake, because I want to be holy and pure. Am I born again? Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Do you want the Bible? Do you want the Word of God? Do you want holiness? And it doesn't have to be perfect, but it needs to be the mark of your life. So 1 John was written to show us whether we are born again or not. And this is so important in a day where the preacher tells you to pray a prayer and don't doubt. And then you don't really change. This is a good book of the Bible. So 1 John... And We'll start with that verse to show that this book was written to know whether you were saved. So 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John says, I wrote this book to you so that in case you're doubting whether you're saved or not, you can find out. Am I saved? Take the test in 1 John. And I'm sure every preacher pulls different tests out of this. And I certainly didn't put a whole lot of time in there. But 1 John chapter 1. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is holy. God is holy, and there's nothing sinful in God. There's nothing sinful about God. There's nothing depraved about God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And in verse 6, we see, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, this is one of the first tests you see in the book of 1 John. Am I born again? He says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, what does that mean? We know that sin separates us from God. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, and that we can now come to the Father in Jesus' name and ask him whatever we want, because Jesus has made the way open to God. The only way that we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is to be born again. There are no other options. In verse 6, we could just as easily say, if we say that we are born again and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we are born again and we're living in sin, we're liars. If we say that we are born again and we're living in sin, we are liars. Again, a lifestyle of sin. Day in, day out, year in, year out, sin has scarred my life in general. Even the godliest people are going to slip up occasionally, but that's not their lifestyle. That's not what marks them as their life. If we say that we are born again and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we, and it's interesting how that concept of unity comes in. If we have that unity with other Christians, other people that are born again, if we're getting along with them, if we have the same heart's desire as they do, if we want to spend time with them, we have fellowship one with another. And he says, this is how we know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, it's easy to go into that small percent of Christians out there that think you can get a second blessing and be perfect ever after, and that's not true. As long as we are human, we have sin in us. But you know, there's another application I think that's good to be brought up here. If we say that we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned, what if you just don't admit it? Notice here in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins. I had to think this morning, what's the opposite of confession? What's the opposite of confessing our sins? It's not saying anything about it, not telling anybody about it. And maybe it even goes deeper where we don't even think about it, right? And so then when somebody walks up to us and say, are you struggling with sin? You can say no. Because you're not even being honest with yourself. And he says the only way that we are going to have our sins washed away is to admit it. We've got to confess those sins. If we are too proud and too ashamed to confess our sins, there is no salvation. There is no cleansing for us. Chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the reconciliation. He's the solution to the problem. Jesus Christ has solved the problem. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's another test you see in 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. This is how we know if we're born again, right? This is how we know if we're born again. It says if we keep His commandments. This is not so far off, folks. Did you know that Jesus Himself is quoted as saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's so congruent. This is not a new thing. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. How do I know if I'm born again? Am I keeping the commands of Scripture? And you know, even in my own mind years ago, it was easy to take the commands of Scripture and kind of divide them up into the obvious and the not so obvious. So in the New Testament, I'm not supposed to steal, commit adultery, get drunk, lie. But then there's those other commands in the New Testament that it's so easy to overlook. And the one that beat me up so much was in the Bible where it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a command just as much as not stealing or not getting drunk. And somehow, I was able to justify myself for not being immoral, for not getting drunk, for not stealing. I was able to say, I'm not a sinner over here. But when it came to being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving people, somehow that's okay. Somehow Christians are okay. It's okay for Christians to be bitter. Somehow it's okay for Christians not to forgive people. Somehow it's okay for Christians not to be kind. You know what? They're all commands. They're all the same. It doesn't say here which to keep and which you can break. It simply says that when you are born again, you're going to keep the commands of Christ and the apostles. When you are born again, you're going to live a life that looks like Jesus' life. Isn't that what he's saying here in verse 6? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. Now in America today, we can get born again in 1 or 2 hours in a church service, right? How long is the walk? Whatever the length of the aisle is, right? Is that what it's talking about? He that saith he abideth in him out in himself also so to walk. You got to look like Jesus the whole way to the altar. And the whole way back out of the altar. And all day next day and all day next week and next year and the next 50 years of your life, you should be walking just like Jesus. And if you're not acting like Jesus, you're not born again. That's what 1 John says. It's not me. It's not my church. This is what Jesus Christ says. And then he gets into love. This is 1 John 2:9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, again, I'd say godly people have those moments where they wish they could kick somebody. But godly people also repent very quickly. He's talking about hatred here. And when I think of hatred, I think of that kind of thing where you open your eyes in the morning and the first thing you think about is how rotten that other person is. And when you're trying to fall asleep at night, you're thinking about how rotten that person is. And it happens every single day, all day long. You can't stand their guts. Hatred is one of those things where when they walk into the room, you kind of go to the other side of the room. Hatred is when they talk, you don't listen. Hatred is when you avoid them at all costs. And he's saying that when you hate somebody, you're not even born again. And that's tough. That's scary. Because there are some of us here that are guilty. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. The next chapter, 1 John 3, 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hatred is murder. Now, you say, well, how can hatred be bad like murder? I mean, murder, you're actually killing somebody. Hatred, you don't actually, the other person may not even know about it. But hatred is the first step to murder. The other day, a coworker said, yeah, but I'm talking about the laws of the land here. Like, it's not illegal for me to hate somebody. But you know what hit me? We've got first-degree murder, second-degree murder, third-degree murder. Motive. Motive has so much to do with how we get sentenced. Hatred is the first step to killing somebody. He said, when you hate, you're guilty of murder because God can see the secrets of your heart. That's another test. Am I born again? Do I have victory over hatred for the vast majority of my day, for the vast majority of my life? Do I have victory over hatred? In verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not hid in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here he says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Am I born again? Another test. Do I love the world? And of course, the world can be a very large definition. You remember when Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells Christ, if you just bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Spooky. Satan is the king of the world. The ungodly world. The world that lives in rebellion of God. In rejection of God. The world is everything that rejects and rebels against God. You know, I've been wrestling with this question for years. What's worldly? What's not? And when God commands something, it's not worldly, right? If he tells you to plant and harvest and provide for the needs of your family, and that's not worldly because he said so. And this week, I kept thinking, you know what the world is? It's disobedience to the Bible. And that sounds so cliche, doesn't it? You guys are sitting there saying, well, duh, Brandon. The world is disobedience to the Bible. The world is disobedience to the Bible. Anytime the Bible gets broken, anytime somebody disobeys the Bible, that's the world. I even found proof this morning, and I just feel like God finally opened my eyes. He says in verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you have a verse here that's got two parts to it, right? You've got the world passeth away and the lust thereof, part one. But then he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, part two. He's comparing and contrasting, right? In fact, it's a contrast. He says there's one thing like this, and there's another thing like this. In the first part, he's got the world. The world is like this, and the Christian is like that, right? And there's only one distinction in verse 17. I shouldn't say one. There's two distinctions. One is that the world is going to be totally destroyed and come to an end. That's the first distinction. And that the Christian is going to live forever. And the other distinction is very, very subtle. It says, he that doeth the will of God. Now, can we say in this verse that what he's saying is the world is not abiding in the will of God? The world is not doing the will of God? I think I've spent years confused about what the world is, and it's really so simple that we're missing it. The world disobeys the Bible. And if you're not worldly, you're obeying the Bible. If you're not obeying the Bible, you're worldly. So simple. And he says, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Are we born again? Are we obedient to the Bible? He's got those details, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you take what the world's goals are, the world's goals is to make lots of money. The world's goals is to get famous. The world's goals is to just have fun nonstop as much as possible. Self-indulgence. And if you're a person that is pursuing money in the same way that the world pursues money, if you're a person that's pursuing fame and reputation in the same way that the world is pursuing fame and reputation, you are worldly. If you are a person that's looking for self-indulgence and leisure in the same way that the world around you is, you are worldly. And we could go so specific. When you're listening to a song and it's talking about things that are breaking the rules of the Bible. When you are listening to a song and the lyrics are contrary to the will of God and you like it, you love the world. When you turn on the television and you're seeing things that are contrary to the will of God and you enjoy watching that, you love the world. And I think one of the most fearful things about this is when you enjoy worldly lyrics, when you enjoy worldly television and worldly entertainment, and you can't stand to pick up the Bible in the morning, you are in big trouble. That is the perfect example of not being regenerated, of not being born again. It should be flipped. Again, when you see grievous things on television that are contrary to the Word of God, take marriage. The Bible tells us what marriage is. It's one man. It's one woman. They are married for life. That means when you see divorce portrayed on a television, it's breaking the will of God. It's contrary to the Scriptures. When you see people of the same gender marrying, like just any time you see that crud, it's disobedience to the will of God. And you enjoy that. And you say you're a Christian. It should be the opposite. Your heart should break when you see the filth and the crud that's going on around us. Your heart should long to finish up with work, to punch out, to run home and read the Bible because you're so starving for God and for the will of God. There is more in 1 John. Love not the world. And there is one major point that I have going to attempt to squeeze in here. And that's, who do you hang out with? Who do you hang out with? First John talks about loving the brethren. Am I born again? In order for you to know whether you're born again, ask yourself, who do I enjoy spending time with? Who do I enjoy spending time with? If you enjoy spending time with people that are not saved, how can you be born again? If you enjoy spending time with people that are Christian, but they're living in disobedience to God and they're careless and flippant and frivolous, are you born again? Someone who is truly born again wants to find the godliest person in a church and hang out with them. They want to talk to them. They want to sit with them. They want to fellowship with them. They want to eat with them. And you know what happens when we're not born again and we're sitting beside someone who's godly? We start getting nervous, right? You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. And when you feel guilty and ashamed, it's like, I got to get out of here. I'd rather split wood than sit beside this person. That's a good sign that you're not born again. Who do you hang out with? Jesus said that you must be born again. And then 1 John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Jesus said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." There is such a thing as getting saved and then just slowly getting careless and rebellious and bitter towards God and forsaking God altogether. And it doesn't matter which camp you are in, if you've never truly been born again, or whether you have totally rejected God, you can still come to Him in repentance. I was thinking a lot about hypocrisy, but I try not to say everything I know in 1 hour. But there's a quote that I really like. It says, "A person has two reasons for doing anything. A person has two reasons for doing anything. A good reason and the real reason." We can say we're Christians and we can tell the people around us that we're Christians. But what's the real answer? If you don't know whether you're keeping the commands of the Bible, it's a good idea to read the Bible. And again, for someone who's not born again and starts reading the Bible, there's guilt, there's condemnation, there's weeping, there's brokenness. Because the first thing God has to do is convince us that we're not good and that we're not capable of being good in our own power. That's the first thing God did in my life. Say, "Brandon, you can't do it, can you?" And I argued with Him so much. I said, "Well, I can't do it now, but I'll do it better next week." And He kept bearing down on me. Are you keeping the commands of Scripture? Do you read the Bible? You know, 1 Peter 2:2 says that we need to desire the Word as newborn babes. And that's referring to a baby who's nursing. And you know, when a baby is hungry and he knows where the food is and he knows that he wants that food, is there anything that's going to make him be quiet? Nothing. Nothing. Until he's drinking. And the Bible tells us that if we are truly born again, we're going to want to read the Bible as if it was our food, our life, our nourishment. Another stolen illustration here. This was stolen from Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon sets up an example, an illustration. He says, imagine that we got together this big trough full of garbage, right? Your kitchen scraps, your rotten food out of the fridge, rotten leftovers, whatever. And you filled a trough with that, your rotten milk and everything. And the trough is sitting over here. And then over here on the other side, you have a plate. And this plate has the most delectable food you can think of, made by one of the most skilled chefs in all the world. And it looks so good. And it smells so good. And it's put on the plate, and the plate, it's just arranged perfectly and garnished perfectly, and it looks so good. Now let's imagine that we go get a pig, and we get the pig at the back door, and we open the door and we let him into the church here. He's got two choices. He can go for the slop over here, the garbage, or he can go for the plate of food. Which one is he going to go after? He'll probably go after the garbage. And why is that? Because pigs just love garbage. Now let's say that pig comes up here and he's eating away, happy as can be, and all of a sudden there was that ability to change that pig into a human being, a logical, level-headed, adult human being. What would happen when that pig changed into a human? He would lift his head out of the garbage. He would throw up, and then he would go over to the plate of food and eat the good plate of food. And that's because a pig can eat things that no human can eat and survive. And that's because a human cannot eat the same things that a pig eats. That is a perfect illustration of the new birth. Before we are saved, we are like a pig that enjoys eating garbage. And the thing of it is, we love that garbage, and we chow down, and we roll in it, and we rub in it, and we just yum, yum, yum. We lick our chops. That is the best stuff ever. And we eat, and we eat until we are full, because we are so broken and so depraved and so sinful. And when God comes and gives you a new spirit and a heart of flesh, the first thing you do is jerk your head out of that slough and vomit. Say, God, have I really been eating this? Has this really been yummy to me? Has this really been nourishing to me? Has this really been satisfying to me? I can't believe I was eating this. And you're going to stand up and you're going to clean up and you're going to go eat the good food. Now, what happens when a Christian backslides? Let's say he's eating that good gourmet food. And somehow he has a bad day, and somehow he backslides, and somehow he goes over and he starts eating slop out of the pig trough. What happens? He feels awful, doesn't he? And he's not going to be there for long before he throws up and he runs back to God. That is the new birth. What do you eat? What do you enjoy eating? What is your lifestyle? Do you walk like the Lord Jesus Christ walks? Yes, it's about a belief. But it's a belief that you keep believing every day, all day long, for the rest of your life. We repent to be saved. But repentance is only the first time we repent, because we repent every day afterwards as a Christian. You say, we are saved by grace. God gave me the grace to wash away my sins. God gave me the grace to justify me, but grace has two parts to it. God gave you the grace to live a holy life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. Are you born again? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take us, Lord, take your word and drill it into our hearts and change us. Father, save souls and help us to honor and serve you the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.